that we talked quite a bit over the last few times that I've actually shared about God's word must become more than just his word. It must become sayings, our sayings. And that's what we want. We want his word to become our sayings and not just, you know, something like a parrot would do or would say, but actually to where they become our words. And I thought, how many times we as Christians will say, well, I believe in the truth, that's the truth. But, you know, it may be the truth, but is it your truth? Because it has to become your truth for it to make an impact on your life. It has to go beyond just being the truth. You acknowledge that that's the truth, but is it your truth? Have you embraced that as your truth? And God's word is more than just a collection of divinely inspired promises. It's actually a living thing. It's alive, as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. The Message Bible of John 6:63 says, every word that I've spoken to you is spirit word, and it's life-making. So the word of God is a living thing. It's not just a collection of writings. It's a living thing, unlike any other holy writings that exist. The word of God is full of the life of God. And the one thing that we did look at extensively from Proverbs chapter 4 is the fact that God's word is medicine. Because he said it's life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And that word is often translated medicine. And for medicine to work, medicine has to be taken according to the physician's instructions. We talked a little bit about that last week, that if you don't take your medicine according to the doctor's instructions, your medicine isn't going to profit you, right? You pay good money for a prescription, and then you bring it home and you set it on your countertop in your bathroom, or if you put it in your medicine cabinet and you didn't take it, it's not going to work. And I heard somebody tell a story once. They were over visiting a church member, and they made the mistake of setting their teacup on the family Bible on the coffee table in the living room, and the woman just sucked all the air out of the room. She was just aghast that he would put his teacup on her Bible. But he said when he picked the teacup up, there was a nice ring in the dust. So we don't want our Bibles to be like that. We want our Bibles to be marked up, lots, and used. Amen. So you have to take your medicine according to the physician's instructions, or you're in danger of becoming a word-resistant person, like we talked about, not taking your antibiotics according to you know, the one thing that always amazes me about medicine is that sometimes you have to take it for a few days before you notice anything different. And we don't have a problem with that at all. You know, it's like, oh, gosh, I've been on these meds for 3 days, and I'm just starting to feel better. We don't expect anything different, really. But why do we expect something more from the Word? Why do we expect the Word immediately to make a difference? Why do we expect confession of the Word to make, you know, within minutes or hours of beginning to pray and stand on promises of God? We expect that to work, you know, instantaneously. But yet we give natural medicine more credit sometimes than we do the Word. That was just a thought. But and then the fact that our world, the world we're living in today, each one of us, now I'm not talking about the world, the entire world, I'm talking about your own little world, your environment, your personal environment is a product of the words you've been speaking over a process of time. And in last week we talked a little bit about how we don't like that. Most of us don't like that because we don't like the fact that, not blame, we don't take blame for that, but we have to take responsibility, and it's a good thing. Mm-hmm. Because if I can take responsibility for the things that aren't working, I can do something about it.
That's right.
You know, if it's God, if God's in control and God's pulling all these strings, then there's nothing I can do about it. And I know, I think Sean is the one who brought up the thing about how some people might struggle with a worthiness problem if they're seeing problems, things not working. And, you know, I was thinking about the whole issue of worthiness and in connection with the failures. You know, worthiness shouldn't be an issue for us because nothing you did made you worthy. Amen? There's nothing you did personally that made you worthy. It was the righteousness of God that was imputed to you. So nothing you did made you worthy. So nothing you do can make you unworthy.
Amen.
It works both ways.
Yes.
So even when we miss it and we think we don't merit or are worthy of the blessings of God. That's not the way God works. Everything that we receive from God is because of Jesus. You know, even when you confess Deuteronomy chapter 28, be careful when you're reading that passage, those first chapters, those first verses in that chapter, because, boy, you could disqualify yourself so quickly. You know, let's just, as long as we're referring to that, you have to remember what covenant you're in, and you have to remember who that covenant is with. The covenant was with Jesus. And because we're in Him, we get in on the blessings of the covenant that He qualified us for. But so when you're reading Deuteronomy 28 and you're going through all those wonderful blessings, forget the rest of it, okay? People get really freaked out after verse 15 because there's a long list of things that you'll be cursed for. But it says, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, begin being watchful to all His commandments, which I command you this day. It says, the Lord will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Well, what I do when I read that is like, thank you, Lord, that Jesus did this.
Yes.
Thank you that He diligently hearkened to your voice and that He was watchful to do all your commands. Because the moment, what the word all is what? It's all-inclusive, isn't it? And there's a chance that today you might have missed something. And so if you're going to stake your life on that, then start reading after verse 15. In all the cursed shells. But I always thank God that Jesus did this. Jesus did this for me. He was watchful to do all your commandments. And Lord, you set him high above all the nations of the earth. And because of Jesus, all these blessings come upon me and overtake me. All these blessings. It's the blessings of God that come upon us because of what Jesus did for us. He made us worthy to receive all the blessings of God. So, you know, we have to think of things a little differently. We're in covenant with God because on a virtue of someone, what someone else did. Because we will never do everything right. Ever. We will never walk completely upright. I've heard people say, I had a couple women that I've known over the years said that they believe that they walked with God and honored God from the time they were a child, and they never really fell. They never really sinned. And the first thing that came to me is, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means you were the one exclusive person in this entire universe of all the people that ever have been and will be that didn't need Jesus' sacrifice then. What an arrogant thing. I mean, and of course that was ignorant. But what an arrogant thing for someone to say and to believe that they really never, ever fell. They never had any sin in their life. And, you know, they probably did the best they knew. But, you know, there's sins of omission. There's things that we don't even know that we're doing. You know, if you want to know God's standard of perfection, don't wear mixed fibers. How many of you have got something on that might be a mix of fibers? You know that you're breaking the law. Shame on you, Sean. I mean, things... You're so glad I pointed that out, huh? Something else to feel not so good about. But, I mean, that's... You know, God is such a holy, righteous, and God of perfection. We will never... Yeah. We can live... When we should want to live lives that please Him. You know, I never say those things to give people an excuse to live sloppy.
Right.
Or to live a loose life.
No.
If you love God, you wouldn't want to do that. I always tell people, I don't do it because I'm afraid of Him. I want to live right because I love Him. You know, if you love somebody, you want to live a life that pleases them. And so that should be motivation in itself. And so, you know, we've spent quite a bit of time looking at just the importance of our confession, about our words, that Jesus actually said, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. That's a sobering thought again. But I believe that the reason that's so important is because our words reveal what's in our heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And sometimes we'll say things in the heat of the moment, but sometimes it's the heat of the moment that truly reveals what's in our hearts. You know, and we'll say, well, I really didn't mean that. But that's what we need to be paying attention to and listening to, is what's coming out of our hearts. And that's why it's so serious, because it is coming out coming out of our hearts. Another reason it's so important is that God framed the world with words. He framed the world with words. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And if we understand that God's word in our mouth continues to frame our world, because that word frame has a multitude of applications to it. The Amplified brings out one side, but there's another side of this word framed. By faith, we understand that the worlds during the successive ages were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of the things which are visible. But there's another application of the word frame, and that is that the word frame carries the idea of repair, adjust, mending, and restoring. And you've probably all heard this, that in Mark chapter 1, verse 19, where James and John, when Jesus first encounters them, they were mending their nets. The word mend there is this very same word that was translated framed in Hebrews 11, 3. And so God's word in us, in our mouths, coming out of our mouths, from a faith-filled heart, those two are necessary, has the power to fashion, to put in order, to equip us and our lives for God's intended person, but it also has the ability to repair, adjust, mend, and restore our world. So when things aren't right in our lives, when things are going wrong, and we can turn that around, and again, we have to be patient and understand that these things take time. So the worlds were framed by the word of God, and they will continue to respond to the word of God.
Amen.
Amen. So that's why it's so important. Is some people just don't like the concept of being responsible for where their life is headed, just because of what might even be coming out of their mouths. So it's important that we pay attention to the things that are coming out of our mouths. Now let's just go back to Psalm 91 again for a few minutes. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And so right in those first two verses, there's a couple of elements that are key elements to the laws of faith. And that is believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. And then also the whole concept of dwelling in the presence of God. And I really, again, this is my own personal conviction that's talking about us being rooted and grounded and established in those new creation realities that we as New Testament believers, that's so unique to us. Those are so applicable to us. We have something so incredible. We have these realities that apply to us that were not part of the lives of an Old Testament saint. And so that's brought out here. He said, dwelling in that secret place, you abide. You're abiding somewhere. And then he says, because of that, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust. And so again, we see the whole principle of believing with the heart and confessing with the mouth, like we see in Romans 10:10. He says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, we see the same principle brought out, the importance of what's in your heart and what's coming out of your mouth. They have to be congruent with one another. You can't just be, you hear that there's a colloquial saying today that people just saying. Well, just saying isn't enough. You hear people say that. That's not enough. It has to be just believing and just saying. Because, we're not parrots. We're not just saying words that we've heard someone else say. We've had people over the years want to know, well, tell me how to pray. Tell me what to say. Tell me what I should be confessing. That won't do that person much, but we could guide them. There's two sides of confession. There's the side where you're putting the word into your heart, where you're persuading your heart by confessing the word. But then there's the other side of it where your heart is persuaded, and now the words that are coming out of your mouth are coming out of your heart, and your heart, a heart that's been persuaded. And that's when you see faith begin to work in a person's life. And so Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, he said, have faith in God. And we've learned over the years that Jesus was actually teaching them to have the God kind of faith. This is how the God kind of faith works. He says, "Verily I say unto you that whosoever..." Now, who is excluded from that? Anybody? Who's excluded from whosoever? That means any. This will work for anyone. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever..." Now, so what things are excluded? Nothing. This is for anybody, and this could apply to anything. "What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And so, of course, you know, it's been pointed out by through Brother Hagin and many other people that there's a far greater emphasis here on saying, the saying element of faith. So I was thinking about that today. Why? And I think, you know, when we counsel or talk to people about faith, seldom are people struggling with the belief that God wants them well. They really don't struggle with that. Most people, if they've been in a Word type of church, they know that God wants them well. They know healing is in his plan for their life. They're really not struggling with it. But it's the discipline of the saying that so many people are struggling with.
Yes.
They just, like, as I've, you know, I sound like a broken record, but so often their mouth is just sort of a barometer for what's going on physically with them. You know, they're constantly talking how bad they feel, how tired they are. We could just go on and on and on about that. And so I believe that so much stress is placed here on the saying part, because it seems like it's much more difficult to get people to speak as a result of what they believe. They say they believe in healing, but they don't talk healing. They don't talk it. That's not part of their speech. And we have to have the two of those things working together in order for the law of faith to really work. And so, you know, we have a tendency to use our words and our speech for something other than what God intended. You know, I mean, look at society today. We live in a time where, you know, again, just saying... And we have all these talk shows, and, you know, there's been a gross exaggeration about freedom of speech and what that means, and people have taken that to mean they can just say whatever they want and talk about whatever they want in whatever manner that they want. But, you know, that if you study the Word with any integrity about the words of your mouth, you will not see that in there. In fact, in Ephesians... And this was convicting for me as well. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 in the Amplified, it says, "Let there be no filthiness, obscenity..." And now, not that part. I'm sure you understand. I wasn't convicting about that. "Let there be no filthiness, obscenity, indecency, or foolish, sinful, silly, corrupt talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming. But instead, voice your thankfulness to God." And so the King James there says that those things are not convenient. And that word is a little cloudy for us. But that just means it's unbecoming or it's in poor taste. And again, you know, today's culture, freedom of speech has just been stretched to outrageous limits where people just think they can say whatever. And I wonder sometimes if the church hasn't become a little bit like a frog in a kettle, you know.
Yeah.
In our casual conversations, because he addresses right in with the filthiness, obscenity, and indecency. He talks about foolish speech and jesting. The King James talks about jesting. And, you know, I wonder sometimes how much of what we're saying in our casual conversations is actually hurting us. Now, of course, you know, you have to believe it in your heart and confess it with your mouth for it to come to pass, but you know, you're programming your heart constantly. So if we know that the things we're speaking have an effect on our heart, then shouldn't we be paying a little more attention to what's coming out of our mouths, even on a casual basis? I know people said about Brother Hagin that in private, he was a very quiet man. He didn't talk a lot. He wasn't a talker. And so sometimes I wonder, you know, if people who have gotten a hold of the principles of faith haven't understood more about the importance of just, you know, say less. Just say less. you know, in some of the bantering that we do and the teasing that we do. And sometimes it's mean-spirited. Sometimes it's just for fun, but sometimes it's just mean-spirited, sarcasm and things like that. Yeah. You know, and, you know, we don't have, today we don't live in a day where men duel, you know, or have, the shootout, was that?
Dueling,
you know, so they use their words now instead. They spar with one another with their words. And I just think, does that have a negative impact on a person's heart?
Yes.
It's worth thinking about. It's worth considering, because he ties that kind of talk right in with filthiness, obscenity, and indecency. And he says that is unbecoming, and unbecoming means in poor taste for a Christian to talk that way. So just a thought. So again, in order for things to come to pass, we have to align our heart with our mouth. So we need to start training our mouths to be speaking the right things. Amen. It doesn't mean you can't tell a joke once in a while, the right kind of jokes, that is. But you have to believe what you say will come to pass. That's what Mark 11 says. He says you have to be able to believe that what you say will come to pass. Now, this is the challenge here. Does that only work when we want it to?
No.
Because what if the things that you were saying in your casual conversation all came to pass? Well, I don't want that stuff to come to pass. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't want that to come to pass. But when it's really serious and I want to believe God for something, then I want the words I say to come to pass. No, he wants us to be at the point where we believe the things that are coming out of our mouth will come to pass. So it's more serious than it is a casual approach to this. So again, back to Psalm 91. I had shared with you a few different times over the past couple of months that Psalm 91 verse 2, where it says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. That word say isn't just talking about just voicing something or just speaking something out. It does mean to speak. It does mean to say to oneself or to think. It does mean to intend and to command. But 98 times out of several thousand, but 98 times it actually is translated answer, which I thought was really, really interesting. So he said, I will answer of the Lord. Well, who are you answering when you say, my God is my refuge and my strength? In him will I trust. God is my refuge and my fortress. It's the circumstances that are coming at you. You know, there's times in the night, you know, our kitties, I love my cats, but there's some nights, and Pastor could say yes, amen to this. They come in and they decide they want us to wake. It's 3:00 in the morning. It's time to wake up. Come on, wake up. They pat you on the face and come on, let's play. It's time to get up. And so then, of course, you're awake. I know you're thinking, why don't you just close the door? Well, I wish I had thought of that earlier in the day, too, or in the evening. But then you're awake, and then you're laying there trying to go back to sleep. And that's when, if you're dealing with something, if you're dealing with an attack physically, or if you're dealing with a financial problem, or a friend and you have had a falling out, or you're having a problem at work, or something's going on in your life that's really hard, difficult, a challenge, that's usually when it seems to speak the loudest. I don't know what that is. Something to do with darkness. I don't know. I'm not quite sure, but I know the cats have nothing to do with it. But that's when I have intentioned to, I will say, I will answer. My answer has got to be this. This is what my answer is when those thoughts come. Or you have a little twinge somewhere, you know, in your body, and, you know, instead of saying, ouch, or what was that? And in your mind will come up with an answer for what that was. Instead, you just say, I will say to the Lord, I'm going to answer. But I don't say that even. I just say, God's my refuge and he's my fortress. I'll just speak that. I'll just address it. I'm answering that thing. And you might have, maybe it's a financial fiery dart that hits you. Well, you need to have some answers for those things when they come at you. You have to be able to answer those things, that those circumstances that rise up against you. And so, it's again, those things are talking to you, aren't they? they may not be actually holding a conversation with you. Oftentimes that's us that holds that conversation in our head, but they are talking to you. How are you going to address them? How are you going to answer? What's your response going to be? Now, a good example of this is, again, back to Mark chapter 11, when Jesus went back into Jerusalem, and when he was coming out of Jerusalem, we all know this is where the whole story or account for the him teaching them about faith, how faith worked, was because of what he had to do with that fig tree. And when he came out, it says that he saw from afar off that the fig tree had leaves, and so he came, even though it wasn't the season for figs, because the figs appear before the leaves. But he assumed, maybe assumed that this tree had figs on it too, because the leaves were there. There might be figs there, but there was nothing there, and so the tree was sort of telling a lie. And when Jesus approached it, it says Jesus answering said to it. He answered the tree. The tree never talked to him or spoke to him. I think his disciples would have heard that, but they heard what he did. He answered the tree. And he said, "No man eat fruit of thee for hereafter forever." And so that might seem a little extreme, you know, especially today, it's Earth Day, and, you know, the tree huggers would probably not be very happy with the fact that Jesus cursed and killed this tree. That poor tree, it wasn't its fault that it didn't have figs on it. Maybe it was sick or something. But he obviously took advantage of that to teach them an object lesson, because the next day when they came by, that tree was withered up from the roots. So the moment he spoke to that and answered that tree, right from the root of the problem, it began to change. And that, again, is hard for us to get our heads around, because we want to see things changed instantaneously. And for the most part, many Christians are not in it for the long haul. They just want to see it change. That's why I love that little book I've told you about a number of times here, that little Dodie Osteen's book on Cured from Cancer, whatever the name of it is. Because she's very careful in there to say her process of healing was about a 2-year process. Now, you know, of course, it would be wonderful to have had somebody lay hands on her and have her instantaneously healed, wouldn't it? That, who wouldn't want that? But in many of those cases, and I've read this and heard this confirmed by so many people, many of those healings don't last. Because that person's heart, you know how they say water seeks its own level? Well, you know, your heart will eventually return, or things in your life will eventually return to the level of your heart. So if a person needed a miraculous healing and they got a miraculous healing, but their heart wasn't there yet, their mind hadn't been renewed, their heart just wasn't at that place yet, it hadn't been persuaded of that word yet, they come back down to that level again, and it looks like they lose that healing. And yet, you know, in her case, it was a couple-year process that for her to walk out of that. Well, you know, you could assume from that, because she lived in the Word, it could have taken about that long for her heart to become that established in the Word for her to deal with something of that magnitude. How many Christians are willing to stay in there for the long haul like that? That's why I think we see so many people leave prematurely. They die prematurely because they just don't stick with the Word. They don't take God at what He seriously when He said He watches after His Word to perform it. And if you think about creation, and, you know, I think again, when we think God and God said, we just think poof, you know, everything was just poof, it was there. We don't know. You know, I can't wait. Pastor always talks about seeing the reruns. Those are the reruns I'm looking forward to seeing, is the creation of things, how it really transpired. But are we willing to take the time and be committed to see our issues all the way through? If you don't doubt God's word, if you know God's word is true, and you know what you're supposed to do with God's word, and you're faithful to seek the face of God, to hear the things that you might need to hear, that maybe you need adjustments you need to make. You know, when people came to Jesus, I like to liken that to, you come to the word, and you hear what the word has to say to you. Well, they would come to Jesus for healing, but oftentimes Jesus told them to do something. Go wash in the pool. You know, go show yourself to the priests. Go your way. He would say things to them. In other words, he would give them something to do. And oftentimes people are not committed enough to the process of healing. They want the quick healing. Of course, who doesn't? Who doesn't want it to be over and to be well suddenly? But there's a process of healing that we have to remain committed to. And it's not about convincing God that we're serious. It's about persuading our own heart. And that takes time. Because many of us were raised in outside of the Word. We were raised maybe in a denominational church where we were embalmed with traditions and doctrines of men. And so there's beliefs there that haven't even been uncovered yet, that we're not even aware that they're in our heart. And sometimes things will happen that will stir that up and bring it to light for us. But there's this ongoing process of healing. And you have to be committed to that. You have to be committed day in and day out to it. And you just can't ever quit. And even after you're well, you can't quit. Amen? Because these are life skills that we need to develop as Christians. And so it says here, I will say, I will answer. You have to answer these things. When they come up, you have to answer it immediately. You have to have, your heart has to be full of the Word of God so you know what to speak to these circumstances when they come. And you can't just say, well, I know the Bible says something about this. You need to know how to address, how to answer these problems. And you need to be able to do it with confidence and not doubt that the things that you said, that God's word in your mouth will produce the same things that it produced when God spoke it originally. And so how are you answering the circumstances of life? How are you doing that? So verse 3 says, and I love the Amplified here. Verse 3 says, for then, after we've dwelt in God's presence, we're established in those in Him realities, we are feeding on who we are in Christ, and that's where we're living our life from, and we're speaking about God, we're answering our circumstances about God, the Word is in our mouth, the Word is in our heart, it says, for then. So in other words, the rest of this psalm hinges on those first two verses. It hinges on them. It's a conditional thing. He says, for then, after you've done verses 1 and 2, after these principles are real to you, he says, for then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. When? Well, when faith-infused words are coming out of your mouth. Faith-infused words about who you are, what you have, and what you can do as a believer, who you are in Christ. One of the things when I confess the word, especially if you're looking at Deuteronomy 28, all those curses that are written there, you know what I say? And so you know I dealt with cancer, so I say, okay, cancer is under the curse. Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, therefore I'm redeemed from cancer. Isn't that easy?
Yeah.
How easy is that? That is so easy. It just, whatever you're dealing with, it's under the curse. Christ has redeemed you from the curse. Therefore, you're redeemed from that. That simple. But that's what has to come out of your mouth. You cannot entertain the other thoughts. You can't entertain the options. You can't, the alternatives. You can't entertain that in your mind. You have to be like a bulldog on what the Word says about your situation. So faith-infused words have to come out of those in Him realities that your heart is being established on. And so when those circumstances rise up, when a symptom rises up, when a financial attack rises up, when a problem in a relationship, you know what the Word says, and that's what comes out of your mouth. You answer it with the Word of God. You answer it with the Word of God. And there's no other option. We don't allow our mouth to be a representative for that problem. We're not an ambassador for our circumstances.
Amen.
Amen. That's not what God gave you that mouth for, not to be speaking out what the problems are and what the circumstances are, but to be speaking out. If you need to go into counseling and you need somebody to agree with your prayer, you know, we're not talking about being in denial. Okay, there's a big difference there. There's a big gap between bad confession and denial. But but it says then when these things are coming out of your mouth, when they're your heart, you're trusting God, your faith is in God, then, it says, then. Then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. and I love it what it goes on to say. It says, he will cover you with his feathers. It just sounds kind of crazy, but you know that Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 talks about healing in the Son of Righteousness in his wings. And on the day of salvation, it says that he will rise with healing in his wings. So when I confess this, I was just thinking, thank you, Lord, that I'm covered by your healing wings. Under your healing wings, I trust, because his wings are healing wings, because he's the Son of Righteousness. And that day of salvation, healing was made available to us. So healing is in his wings. So under his healing wings, I trust and find refuge. Then it says his truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. And because his truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler, I am not afraid. I mean, this just, you just can go through this and personalize this. I am not afraid. I shall not be afraid. Amen. And it goes on to say what you don't have to be afraid of. It says you shall not be afraid of the terror of the night. That's when the cats wake you up. Or of the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that fly by day. That's the television commercials. And all the stuff that you're being bombarded with that are not good news. Nor of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprisingly waste at noonday. You know, again, it's everything known and unknown. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be afraid of it. Amen. There's no reason to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid of anything. Amen? Mm-hmm. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, has a shadow ever hurt anyone? Can a shadow hurt you? Now, what comes out of the shadow might hurt you, but can a shadow actually hurt you?
No.
You don't have to be afraid of shadows. It's only a shadow. That's all it is. You know, you might want to say that to yourself. You're only a shadow. That's all you are. You're just a shadow. And Psalm 91 tells us of a far greater shadow that we're in proximity to. The shadow of the Most High, whose power no foe can withstand. So, we're not afraid of anything. We don't need to be afraid of anything. It's only a shadow. He says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And again, I love to say that means the statistics are in our favor. You know, when the doctor's giving you the statistics. Now, you don't have to be sassy to the doctor. You know, some Christians are just obnoxious. They're sassy. We don't need to sass the doctor, but, you know, the doctor may say, well, you've got an X number of chance of this coming back, you know, within yourself. You just think, that means the odds are in my favor. Because that's what this says. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it's not going to come nigh you. The statistics are in your favor. Then I love this next verse. The Amplified is so good here. It says, only a spectator shall you be.
Amen.
Yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High as you witness the reward of the wicked. So again, I'm inaccessible. That means I'm unreachable to the enemy. If you're inaccessible, that means you're unreachable. So again, dwelling in the secret place, trusting, making the Lord your refuge and your fortress, you are inaccessible. It's like you're out of reach. You kind of see yourself. Again, using the cats as an example. When they were little, we got a scratching post for them, and there's this little seat at the top of it, and one of them would be up there, and the other one would be on the floor batting at them. No, the one at the top was unreachable, inaccessible. Well, that's how we are. We are inaccessible. If you're dwelling in that secret place, if you know who you are in Christ, if you're trusting in the promises of God, if God's truth is and faithfulness are a shield and buckler to you, you are inaccessible. You know, think about the whole armor of God. It's incredible. We're inaccessible because of that. Then he goes on to say, because you have made, now I always change this because it sort of changes tenses here a little bit, but he says, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place. I always change it to say, because I have made the Lord my refuge and the Most High my dwelling place, there shall no evil befall me, neither shall any plague or calamity come near my tent. Again, inaccessible. Why? Because it says he gives his angels charge over you. And so that's they're there to protect you, to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. That sounds an awful like Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Jesus said, I give you authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, again, what's outside of nothing? Anything? No, nothing shall by any means hurt you. So again, this is just how rich this psalm is. How rich it is, how full it is, and how you can take a psalm and turn it into something very practical, a very practical confession. And you know, it's not just saying these words, it's feeding on this until it's in your heart, till your heart's persuaded of that. So when it comes out, there's power there. There's power, because your heart is where the power comes from. Amen. Power doesn't come out of our head, it comes out of our heart. He says, because he has set, again, I always change the tense, because I have set my love upon him, or you, Lord, therefore you will deliver me, you will set me on high, because I know and understand your name. I love this. He says, I have personal knowledge of his mercy, love, and kindness. I trust and rely on him, knowing he will never leave me, no, never, or forsake me, no, never. It says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, I mean, there's nothing excluded here. God says he'll answer us, he'll be with us in trouble, he'll deliver us, he'll honor us, he'll satisfy us with long life, he'll show us his salvation. But I love, there's a key in here that jumped out at me back some months ago. It says, because he knows and understands my name. And I think this is where we need to be grounded in all the names of God. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God is my righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, he is with me, he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. When we worship God, we worship those aspects of God and know and understand those names and what they mean to us. And maybe we'll take a look at that here in the near future. But you see how easy it is to take a passage of Scripture and to personalize it and to make it your own, and how God is so faithful to tie and to bring other passages of Scripture in. But it isn't just reading this that's enough. It's getting it into a place where your heart is persuaded, so that when the fig trees of life present themselves to us, we know how to answer them. You know, we can't just ignore your problems. You know, like they say, you know, if you ignore them, they'll go away. It's not going to go away. You know, the interest compounds, and it's not going to go away. You know, and a lot of times people just think, if I just ignore this, it'll go away. And that's I'm in faith if I do that. That's not being in faith. Because Jesus gave us very specific instructions of how to deal with the mountains in our lives. He told us to talk to him. He said, speak to him. Address them directly. Command them. Use the very same word that God used to frame the world and the worlds, and it'll have the same effect. All right, I'm gonna quit there. Didn't know it was that late.